We continue with our reading from the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, verses 9 through 21. We hear these words. "How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asked. And Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light, so others can see that they are doing what God wants." This is the gospel of the Lord. Will you join with me in a word of prayer? Lord God Almighty, we thank you for today. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, that you share with us hope in these words. We know, Lord, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We know that we have doubts. We know that we sometimes grumble and complain. But through it all, you offer us healing, ultimately through your Son, Jesus. Help us to see that once again this day as we place our trust in you and in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, about 9 years ago, my family and I, we went on a family trip. It was a vacation, our first real family vacation where we actually went someplace far, far away. We went to the greatest place on earth where your dreams come true, right? We went to Disney World in Orlando, Florida. Allison would have been 9 at the time. Abby and Hannah, the twins, they were, they were between 5 and 6. They turned 6 while we were there in Disneyland. It was a great experience, but I have to tell you, we went in June. And so it was a little bit hot. It was a little bit humid while we were there. And we were there for about 6 days, and we did all kinds of things. It was a lot of fun. We, of course, rode a lot of rides. We went to all the different parks, as many as we could, rode all the rides that we could. We saw different shows while we were there. We got autographs from Disney characters, pictures with those Disney characters. We had supper in Cinderella's castle, and I think Cinderella was there as well. I'm sure she probably was. It had to have been. It doesn't stick with me as much. It wasn't as big a deal to me as it was to my daughters. But we did all kinds of things while we were there. We had a great time while we were there. The 6 days, I have to tell you, that there were, during our time, some conversations that we would have with our daughters. In fact, there were conversations that they would have with us. And I don't want to say that they were complaining. Please don't hear that out of my mouth. They weren't complaining, but we were having discussions about certain things. It was hot and humid, and we walked everywhere that entire week. So we must have put on, I don't know, maybe 6 to 9 miles. That's my estimate per day. We didn't have Fitbits then, so we didn't have anything tracking our steps. But we did a ton of walking while we were there. And one of the most common things we heard from our daughters was about their feet. How much their feet were hurting by the end of the day. And this was a constant throughout the week. Each day we would hear about how much their feet were hurting because of all of the walking. I get it. It was a lot of walking that we were doing, but we were having a great time while we were there. So as we look at our reading today, as we continue continue in this book of Numbers, continue our sermon series, looking at the Israelite people, looking at how God was leading them and interacting with them. A couple of things that we see continuously throughout this sermon series. One, the Israelites were wandering. And two, the Israelites were grumbling and complaining. And we see it again in our reading today. If you think about it, when they were going through the wilderness, as we look at the book of Numbers and see their journeys through the wilderness, none of them stopped and got their picture taken with Mickey. None of them ate at Cinderella's castle, rode rides, experienced shows, loved the atmosphere. None of this happened for the people of Israel. They just walked and walked and walked in the desert. And when they weren't walking, they baked there in the desert, just waiting. When can we go? When can we go? We're supposed to be in this land flowing with milk and honey. Why are we still here in the desert? They complain. Kind of makes sense, I think. So we look at our reading today. We see in verses 4 and 5 of Numbers chapter 21, and notice the emphasis. It's on how long this journey is. The people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness, they complained. There's nothing to eat here and nothing to drink. And we hate this horrible manna. But how long have they been on this journey so far? It's been over a year. They've been in this wilderness for over a year. This is not a lot of fun for them. God promised them that they would go to this land of Canaan, this land flowing with milk and honey. They would be a great nation. Other nations would cower when they came up against them. So what's the holdup? Why are we delayed? Why aren't we there yet? Why has it taken so long? And the Israelites, once again, owing to the length of this journey, they complain. I guess I can understand. Again, as I think about it, I'd like to think that if I were in their shoes, I'd never would have complained because I would have seen all of the miracles God had performed. I would have seen the plagues that God carried out against the Egyptians. I would have seen the parting of the waters of the Red Sea. I would have seen the water flowing from a rock. I would see the manna and the quail that had come down. I would see God in this pillar of fire and in this pillar of cloud. I would see all of these things and think, I'm not going to complain. God is with me. God is providing for me. What's there to complain about? But then again, I think also, knowing myself, if this had been going on for a year to a year and a half, and we haven't gotten where we're going, I'd probably wonder, what's the holdup? What's taken so long? And I know that I am a picky eater as well. So I probably would struggle, maybe just a little with the manna. I guess I probably would be complaining too. I'd like to think I wouldn't, but if I were in those shoes, I can see that I might. If you think about it, when we look at the Israelites, they're complaining in our reading today from Numbers chapter 21. It's not the first time, right? We see that they've complained before. They've lifted their voices in anger toward God. They've pointed out where God has abandoned them, where Moses hasn't come through, where they feel all alone, where they feel like they're going to die. They've complained before. But there's a pattern here. I'll share that pattern with you. So as we look at the Israelites, the first time we see them complaining, really, toward the beginning, well, one of the first times is there at the Red Sea. They've left Egypt. They've been blessed with all kinds of wealth. They're on their way, and they're going to the Promised Land. And there at the Red Sea, they're stuck. They're hemmed in. The Egyptian army is pursuing them, and they start complaining. Did you bring us out here because there weren't enough graves in Egypt? We're brought out here to die out in this place. They're complaining questioning what God's plan is, questioning if God's even going to deliver them. And how does God respond? Parts the waters of the Red Sea, and they walk through on dry ground. This is Exodus 14. We see in Exodus chapter 17 that the Israelites are complaining because they're thirsty. They're going to die of thirst if they don't have something to drink. They're complaining. They're blaming God and Moses. You brought us out here to die. And how does God respond? Strike the rock, Moses, with your staff, and water will pour out. And they experienced this blessing from God. Shortly after that, they're dying of starvation. What are we going to do? God, you brought us out here to die. God blesses them with the manna and the quail. And in Numbers chapter 20, just one chapter earlier, they're complaining once again because they're thirsty. And God says to Moses, speak to the rock and water will pour forth from it. Now we know Moses in this instance doesn't. He strikes the rock, but they get water nonetheless. The pattern seems to be, if you complain, God will respond. You familiar with this saying? The squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? The Israelites, it seems, were trying to get God's attention. They were complaining, and every time they had complained in the past, God responded. He blessed them. He gave them what they were asking for. But this time's different. They complain, they grumble, they blame Moses and God. They say that you've brought us out here to die. And this time, God brings death into the camp. We see in our scriptures these poisonous snakes that came into the camp, bit many of the Israelites, and many died after receiving these snake bites. It seems to me that it wasn't a time where God finally had had enough. It seems to me God was seeing inside their hearts. God knew where they were at. God recognized that they were not trusting in him any longer. At least up until that point, prior to that, those occasions where they would complain, and maybe they were still learning, maybe they were still getting to know God. God was merciful. He was showing them grace. He was providing them with what they needed. But in this instance, looking inside their hearts, I think God saw abandonment from the people of Israel. They were no longer trusting in God and his plan. And so God sent these snakes. They were looking for a wake-up call from God. They were looking for attention from God. Well, they got it. God gave them a wake-up call as well in these snakes. God was telling them, okay, I have a plan, and you need to trust in that plan. If you're straying, you're going too far away. And what happens? We see the Israelites ultimately, even as they complain about their circumstances, they kind of come to their senses. They come to their senses, they recognize their sin, and in the rest of our passage, verses 7 through 9, they go to Moses and they recognize, we have sinned against you and against our God. Please tell God to remove these snakes. God answers their prayers to a point. It's an interesting concept because as we look at how God answered their prayers, it wasn't in the way that they had asked. What did they ask? Lord, remove these snakes, these poisonous snakes that are biting us and killing us. Remove them. Does God remove the snakes? The snakes are still there. Instead, God tells Moses, fashion a serpent, put it on a pole. If you want a snake on a stick, you've got to go to the state fair. Yeah. Put it on a pole, and anyone that looks to that snake, anyone who's been bitten looks to that snake, you will be healed. There's a lesson in there for us as well. We pray, and sometimes we can get specific with our prayers. We can ask God, we want you to do this for us. We need this from you, God. And sometimes God answers our prayers in ways we hadn't anticipated, ways we didn't expect, and sometimes in ways that, well, thanks for answering that prayer, but it would have been better had you done it this way. But thanks nonetheless. For the Israelite people, they received healing. But the bites didn't quit, not in that moment. And they would continue to be bit, but when they were, they would look to the snake on this pole, and they would find healing. And God answers prayer, and God is there for us. He continues to show his grace upon us, his mercy upon us. And that's what we see in that moment. In spite of all of the grumbling and complaining, God still loved the Israelite people. He provided to them that healing. Well, as we look at our reading from John chapter 3 today, we see that God continues to pour out his love for his people. And it's interesting because we look at this snake lifted up on this pole, and we see this foreshadowing, this pointing toward the Messiah, toward the Savior, toward Jesus. Jesus talks about in our reading from John chapter 3, we see in these verses 14 and 15, "And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." You see the parallel, you see that the pointing toward, the foreshadowing, if you will. So much of the Old Testament points to Jesus. So much of the Old Testament prophesies about the Messiah, and it points to Jesus. And in this instance, this snake that was lifted up, Jesus is clear. This points to me. I am the Son of God who came down. And it's interesting, in this conversation that he was having with Nicodemus, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was intelligent. He was learned about the scriptures. He had knew what God's promises were about the Messiah. Nicodemus wasn't sure about Jesus, but he had questions and he wanted to ask them. Many of the Pharisees, many of the teachers of the law, the members of the Sanhedrin, they already had passed judgment on Jesus. Nicodemus had not. So he goes to Jesus at night. He asks his questions. And Jesus responds. Jesus reminds Nicodemus. You know the story about the snake in the desert, right? That's about me. If you looked at the snake, you were healed. If you look at the Son who was lifted up, you will not only be healed, but you will be saved. Look to believe in the one who was lifted up. And for Nicodemus, I got to think that when he heard those words, he probably didn't necessarily understand that Jesus was talking about his crucifixion, where he would be lifted up on the cross. That may not have entered his mind, but ultimately, as that happens, it makes sense for Nicodemus. Nicodemus is one of those Pharisees who came to faith, who believed that Jesus was his Lord and Savior, was the Messiah promised from the Old Testament. He saw that this snake on a pole foreshadowed Jesus, pointed toward Jesus. Nicodemus believed. For us, it's not a foreshadowing for us. This is history. This is something that's already happened. Our God has sent his Son to die for us. We look to the Savior, to the one lifted up on the cross. We place our faith in him, we believe in him, and we know that we are forgiven not by our own works or deeds, but by what God has done for us in Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus has paid for them completely. He's atoned for those sins in every way. And so we find in God's word, in his promises, our hope, our forgiveness, our life, our salvation. As we continue to place our trust in him, we find in him not only that peace, but also encouragement. We go through the wilderness in our own lives. We suffer all kinds of challenges and trials. We experience all kinds of hurts. We know that life isn't perfect here on this earth. It's a sinful world. We've contributed to that, but we've also been impacted by that. But God promises us, even as we go through our journey, we will be blessed. Ultimately, he will take us to his side. In the meantime, we go through our journey. When we would end each day in Disney World, at the end of the day, after all the showers had been taken, the girls would get a foot rub from Sunny and I. Probably more Sunny than me, but I think from both of us. And it was just enough to help them make it to the next day and go through. And toward the end of the week, I kind of wonder if they played into that maybe a little bit more. But at the end of the day, they would get a foot rub. And I have to tell you, at the end of the day, for us, God's got something much better than a foot rub. When we breathe our last, when God says to us, come to this place I have prepared for you, our feet aren't going to hurt. We're going to be blessed. We're going to be given all of God's grace, all of that forgiveness. And we're going to be singing praises to our God for all eternity in ways that we can't even imagine. But that's God's promise. That's our promised land. And he's going to take us there. But we got to go through the wilderness to get there. So trust in the Lord and place your faith in him. And know that he will take you to that promised land too. Amen.